Tonight to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. A series tonight that we've been working on for the last couple of months on Wednesdays about how to have a good life. And the topic tonight is how to avoid failure. If you look on the internet or YouTube, you'll see countless videos of things that failed. Bridges that collapsed, or cranes that fell over, or airplanes that crashed, and sadly, sometimes people lose their lives because of that. But you think about spiritual failure is a word I'm going to use. It's a Bible word. And isn't it true that when a born-again Christian, I'm just going to use the word fails, I'll explain that in a minute, when they fail, other lives are affected. Maybe their family. Maybe people that they would have won to Christ. Maybe fellow church members. Maybe in the worst case scenario, somebody that God could have used to send off to be a missionary, and now that won't happen. Failure is a tragedy. Psalm 12 begins with a word that's very appropriate. He says, "Help, Lord." Can the Lord help us? It goes without saying, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself here, but you know God can keep you from failing. Unless you won't let Him. Look at that in just a minute. But the psalmist says, "Help, Lord." Why does he want help? He says, "The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men." Now, you always got to look in the dictionary because we get ideas about words, and sometimes our ideas are right and sometimes they're wrong. The word fail, when you see it in the Bible, what it normally means is that something is not there anymore. It disappears, it vanishes, it ceases to be. Something that was and is no longer has failed to be. And remember, the Psalms are rhyming thoughts. You know, in our poetry that we have in an English language, we rhyme sounds. You know, Jack and Jill went up the hill. The sounds sound the same. But in Hebrew poetry, there are rhyming thoughts. And so when you see that first verse in Psalm 12, you know something. The first half of that verse where he says, "The godly man ceaseth," and the last half of that verse, "The faithful fail," those are rhyming thoughts. Those are the same, mean the same thing. So he's talking about not lost people here, but saved people, godly people, people that that were and are not anymore, that should have been. And so briefly we want to talk tonight, and I won't take too much time, about failure in the sense of not staying as a Christian, okay? Failing God, for example, stopping or not walking with Him for the rest of your life. Failing family, leaving them or not leading them. And I've seen both happen. Failing church, not remaining faithful, not serving, stopping. Failing life, wasting your life on self, substance, and sin. And in every one of those four cases, some tears are going to be shed when we step into eternity because it didn't have to be that way. God has provided for us, and there are some things that are obvious as to how to avoid failure. But let's just look at the other side of the coin for a minute. Some examples of failure. I hate to even mention the first one. I've seen it too many times. Pastors that fell into sin. And I'm not talking about a little. I'm talking about illegalities, immoralities, things that they did that became public and became so egregious, so serious, that obviously they couldn't continue in their ministry. And that'd be a horrible thing to happen. But it's not just that. Members of churches. I've known people that have left their family. I've seen people that have gotten divorced. I've seen people that have left church, have left children. They failed one another. They failed their grandchildren even. They failed God. A good Bible example of failure would be Esau. And we could study Esau sometime. In fact, I'm going through sons in the Bible in Sunday school, and I'm bound to get to him at some point in time. Jacob and Esau. How serious was that? Well, when you get to Romans, what does God say? And this is pretty heavy. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now somebody says, "Well, God just decided to hate Esau for no reason." That's not what God is like. It was Esau's life and the way he chose and lived that caused God to hate that. And we won't get further than that without getting too complicated tonight. But the point is this, folks, we don't want to fail. We don't have to fail. So let's look at some things about that. First of all, once again, failure, dropping out, leaving, losing what you had spiritually, living in the world, going back to Egypt. I've been teaching my high school Bible class, Egypt is a picture of the world. That's challenging to teach a teenager, especially a seventh or eighth grader, what a metaphor or a type or a picture is in the Bible. And they're looking at you like the calf looking at the new gate. They don't understand that. But Egypt is a picture of the world. I will say this, and we'll talk about this more in a minute. There's something special about church. What I have seen in my life, and you've seen it too if you've been around very long, is when people fail, one of the first evidences is they quit being faithful to church. They used to be there every Sunday, every Wednesday, even at night, on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, they'd be there, and then, oh, they're not there all the time. And then, before you know it, you don't see them at all. And I know something when that happens. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Something's going on. Here you are tonight. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir, but I can't imagine not being in church. It would scare me. It would scare me, not just because it displeases God, but when you're out of church, you're just like that sick zebra on the edge of the herd that the lion picks off first. There's safety in church, and that's one of the first evidences of failure is when people stop being faithful and then drop out of church. So why do people fail? I'll give you four S's here. The first reason people fail is probably the biggest reason, and it really probably encompasses all the reasons, and it is the problem of problems of problems that we all have, and that is sin. Sin is at the root of problems in our life. Read the Bible. Just pick somebody. Cain, Esau, Joseph's brothers, in you won't remember the names maybe, but in the book of Exodus, people like Kohath, you get further along, and Samson. When there is failure, there is sin. Folks, we ought to be afraid of sin. But we say to ourselves, I can handle it. I know when to stop. I can draw the line. Yeah, that's what Esau did, isn't it? He drew the line, didn't he? No. No. Folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to have a little sin in our life, he'd have said so. Amen? And he didn't. Sin is one of the biggest problems, and right alongside that, self. And I just tell you plainly, a lot of people, sadly, they become selfish, but it's a deceived selfishness because, let me ask you this question, who can take better care of you, you or God? Who can make you happier, you or God? So, how silly is it to walk away from God and try to make yourself happy? I was telling somebody, I think Isaiah maybe, the Bible says that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. God gives us enjoyable things in our life. And if you'll do things God's way, you see, when you let the sin get in and the selfishness is saying, I'm most important, I don't need to listen to God, I don't need to do what God wants me to do, it's not important to be in church, it's not important to walk with Him, it's not important to stay away from sin and so on. And so the selfishness says, I can do a better job. And before you know it, as a Christian, you've never seen a more miserable person than a backslidden Christian. They're not happy. And they shouldn't be. That's God using their situation to maybe drive them back towards Him. It's sad. Sin, self. And then, I've already mentioned it, but I'll just elaborate a little bit. Satisfaction, or I should say dissatisfaction. Someone says, I want more. It stuck in my head a while back. I mentioned it, and it just kind of stuck. The devil is going to say to you, if you had that, you'd be happy. Well, in the first place, who's the devil to know what's going to make you happy? He knows what makes him happy. He knew what would make him happy when he talked to Eve. Eve, if you ate that fruit, you'd be like God. You'd know good and evil. Oh, look, it's a fruit to be desired to make one wise. And it worked real well, didn't it? She got real happy, didn't she? No. So, do we think we're the exception? Well, we think we are, but we're not. Folks, I preached a message on this a long couple of years ago, and I have to remember myself, we've got to find our satisfaction in God. And sadly, sometimes we don't. And it's sort of like, I've told you this story before, but just mention it. If you went back into the 1800s and read their cookbooks that they used, like how they would cook things out in the country, they didn't have a whole lot of salt. They didn't have a whole lot of spices. They just didn't have those things. And so I've told you the story. We were up at a place up in Utah, and they had a cookbook from the 1800s. And this cookbook told how to cook rabbit, not something we do very often, but just in case, you can substitute chicken, I guess. And so the cookbook said, in the front of the cookbook, it said, now here's what you need to do. When you use the recipes in this cookbook, cook them the way they are in the cookbook and try them. And what you will find is they're going to seem very bland to you. Then you can add salt and pepper and spices to make it taste the way you want it to. I'm thinking, well, why should I even use this cookbook if it's going to wind up making food that doesn't taste good? But it's not. The problem is we've changed. We've gotten used to all those spices to where we can't eat bland food anymore. Back then, they were happy with that. And the same thing has happened in the world. Sometimes Christians get a taste of the world and they say, hey, that tastes pretty good. You know, somebody says, oh, you know, some worldly person says, oh, yeah, you're a great guy. You know, you act like we do. You look like we do. You talk like we do. You do what we do. And they say, hey, I like it when people tell me I'm good. And before you know it, they're seeking the world's approval. Yeah, sometimes we can get dissatisfied, and that'll cause us to fail. And then the last one is pretty obvious. It's just a failure to trust God. Again, sometimes God asks us to wait, doesn't he? We all know the verse in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. That's an interesting thought. Wouldn't you think strength would keep you from failing? Amen? So here's a question. Are you looking at God to take care of you and meet your needs and provide and satisfy you? Or have you stopped trusting in him and looking somewhere else? I've had a lot of people come to me and tell me, well, Pastor, you know, I just can't be in church. I got to work all the time. And I understand. I'm glad that there are doctors on call right now. They're on duty right now, and nurses on duty right now, and policemen on duty right now. I'm not arguing with that. I'm not going to reject that common sense. But I know this. A lot of times, especially sadly, teenagers decide they'd rather make a few dollars an hour instead of be in church. And I believe with all my heart God can provide you with a job and you can still go to church. Amen? And so, long story short, when they say, well, I have a need, and I can't meet that need, so I can't be in church. God can meet needs, and he will. So, just to recap real quick, the sin can cause, and it's really all sin, failure. Self can cause failure. Dissatisfaction can cause failure. The sight, what we look at, can cause failure. Now, those are obvious reasons. Let's talk about some spiritual reasons, and we'll talk about some verses with these. And you can flip over to Psalm 119, if you would, Psalm 119. Going to look at the very first part of that psalm. The obvious reasons for failure, sin, self, dissatisfaction, loss of faith. The spiritual reasons which are behind them, and the first one is irregular or no fellowship with God. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And where do we have fellowship with God? In his word. So when we spend time in the word of God, it speaks to us. Did you read your Bible today? How about yesterday? How about this week? I'm sure glad that one of the things that's a priority in our school is every morning we have a devotion out of the Bible. Every morning. It's always the Bible. And every morning, a different verse, a different passage, a different thought. And folks, it's the Bible that we have fellowship with God under. I was studying today for Exodus and looking at some examples of some things. And I was working on my Sunday school lesson, that's what it was, and talking about Noah. And you know what the Bible says? Noah walked with God. And he found grace And I got to thinking about it. He must have been looking for grace. Where are you looking for grace? You looking to God for grace or somewhere else? He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Folks, we need to walk with the Lord. That's a Sunday school answer for sure. But failure to walk with God is going to let sin into your life. Wrong priorities. Colossians 3:2, if you would, please. Colossians 3:2. Actually, beginning in verse 1, he uses the very first word in that verse is the word if, and it's not a hypothetical if, it's a practical if. It kind of means since, or you've done this, and so if you've done this, why not do the other thing? He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I can tell you without a doubt, when people stop walking with God, when people start to fail, it's because they're looking for something else. What are you seeking? I like what Jesus said when the soldiers all came to arrest him. Whom seek ye? Or I like the other statement. Then some folks came to the disciples and said, sirs, we seek Jesus. What are you seeking in your life? There's some appealing things out there. Riches, entertainment, luxury, possessions, pleasures, and we cannot let those things get between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil would like to put them there, wouldn't he? Why do some people fail spiritually? Because they don't have fellowship with God, and because they have wrong priorities, they start to seek the wrong things. And when you start seeking the wrong things, it'll take you away from seeking the right things. Hebrews 13, if you would. We'll look at one more here. Hebrews 13. When I was in high school, when I was a freshman, I was the smallest young man in my class. Nobody was shorter than me. I don't think I weighed 100. No, I didn't weigh 100 pounds. I'm sure I didn't weigh 100 pounds. I was little. And so I told you this before. I went and moved from one city to another, and the only PE class I had in the new city was to work out with the football team. Oh, that's nice. Littlest guy in the school working out with the football team. And some of these guys, I mean, they were big, and they were fast, and they were tough, and they had been playing football for several years already, and there I am out there, a freshman, little bitty guy, and I still remember we had a coach. His name happens to be the same as a famous evangelist, but are two different people. His name was Joe Boyd, B-O-Y-D, and he was a good coach. And I know good and well, when he looked at me, he thought, there's no hope for you, son. You are never going to be, in this year at least, until you build up. In fact, he told me, you need to go to the weight room and work out. You're never going to be a football player until you get bigger. But you know what he did? He worked with me anyway. And he taught me how to run. You say, well, everybody knows how to run. You think you do. But there's a way to run, isn't there, Mr. Mendez? He used to run, he knows. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And he taught me how to run, and he taught me some tricks I won't teach you right now, but he used to tell us when we're running to put our hands in a certain place and to relax our arms, but not too much, and so on and so forth. And you know, I could have said to him, I've been running my whole life. Who do you think you are to teach me how to run? But it's sort of like my dad told me this story when he was in the Navy. He said they went to the firing range, and the officer said, the man that scores the best score here today is going to be the one that never has touched a rifle before. Because all you guys that have been shooting already think you know everything you need to know. You're not going to listen to me. But the people that don't know anything are going to listen to me and do what I say, and they're going to score the best. And sure enough, the guy with the highest score never had shot before. Because the other people wouldn't listen. Now, I this is a nervous topic for me. But it's in the Bible, and I got to mention it to you, and it's just plain old common sense if you think about it a little bit. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable to you. He mentions elsewhere that these are the people that speak the word of God to you. He's talking about the godly people, pastors and teachers that God put in your life. Why do people fail? I can tell you story after story of people that have come to me and said, Pastor, I have decided to something horrible. Leave my wife was one. I'm going to leave my wife. I've seen that one more than once. And I'd tell them, look, this is a big mistake. I'm your pastor. The Bible doesn't approve it. It's not right. Don't do it. You're going to wish you had not. One fellow that did this, he really liked a certain evangelist, and the man just happened to be in town that day. I said, have breakfast with this evangelist and ask him what he thinks. So he did. He went and met with the evangelist and had breakfast, and I asked him, what did the evangelist say? The evangelist said, don't do it. He did it anyway. Now, this is really, really, really simple. If he would have listened to counsel, he wouldn't have failed. Amen? Did God give counselors to you and preachers to you and teachers to you to ignore or to help you? Amen? And we're pretty careful about this. Sometimes people think that the pastor or the teacher is just trying to make your life miserable. I got better things to do than make people's life miserable. And I've been doing this now for several decades, and I'm smart enough to know that when I tell somebody something they don't want to hear, they're probably going to get angry about it. And I don't like it when people are angry with me. It's easy to keep my mouth shut. So if someone says to you, that's wrong, that's a mistake, don't do that, this is a bad idea, this is going to cause spiritual trouble later, folks, listen. Amen? I'm just telling you, a lot of the people that have failed because they rejected godly counsel. Please don't do that. All right, we're getting close here. So fellowship with God going away. Wrong priorities, rejecting pastoral counsel. Let's look at one more. Actually, let's just go ahead and move on. I'm going to finish up here. I'm running out of time. Let's go to James chapter 1. And you're already there if you're in Hebrews 13. So just go to James chapter 1. Mr. Mendez picked the right song for the night. Jesus never fails. Come on in, Anthony. We see you out there. Come on in. Jesus never fails. Amen? Amen. So I would assert that when you walk with him, he can keep you from failing too. And does God know we're weak? Amen? So look at James chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin, with evil, I'm sorry. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And you never see that word in a good context. Lust is a bad thing. And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Talked about that. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that is failure. Let's stop right there. I can just tell you, God can keep you from failing, and he will if you'll let him. He's not going to let a situation come into your life that is bigger than what you can handle. Corinthians says it that way. He won't let us be tempted above that which we are able. James 1 goes on, and he says in verse 17, every good gift, I quoted that to you a while ago. But if you refuse the lure of lust, it will protect you from failure. And lust comes from flesh, and flesh, I'm sorry, I hate it too, but we're stuck with it until we step into eternity. And it wants things we shouldn't have, and it drives me crazy too. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He knew about it too in Romans chapter 7. But folks, the Lord can give us deliverance. Amen? All right, we got to finish up. We're almost out of time. So, how to avoid failure? Remember, number one, God never failed anybody. Hebrews chapter 10, just go back a couple of pages and you'll be there. We'll talk about church for a second. He says, there's so much here. Let's begin in verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast. That means hang on. The profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one unto love, to provoke unto love and to good works. I just remind you, when you fail, it affects others. When you don't fail, it affects others. When you look and you can see someone that's hanging on, then you think, well, That's good. God let them hang on. Maybe he'll let me hang on. It's not maybe, but he will. Amen? So you can be an encouragement or a discouragement depending upon whether you hang on or not. It discourages me when I read about some pastor that fell into sin, did something very wicked with a young person or whatever, and now they're in jail or they're out of the ministry. But there's a lot of them that didn't do that. Amen? So be that good example, not that bad example. We can learn from both of those, as we've learned before. So stay in church. Here we go. You ready? He says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that word exhorting has to do with building somebody up. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Staying in church will protect you from failure. It will give you conviction. You will hear preaching of God's word that convicts you not to sin. It will surround you with God's people who can pray for you and encourage you and hold you accountable and give you godly examples. It will provide legitimate organization within which God can use you to reach souls. If you feel like you're starting to fail, go soul winning. It'll help you. It'll encourage you. It'll change your outlook on life. The church is the Lord's body on this earth. We should be a part of it. It's the only place where we're to worship in the New Testament. There's no other place. It is the storehouse where tithes and offerings are to be made. And then don't just go to church. Do something. I'll ask a few questions here. Carlos, you ever have a time lately when you needed some help? Like Tuesday night, for example? Yep. Let's see, Mr. Dahlman, you ever have time you need help? Oh, of course. Mr. Mendez? Oh, yeah. I could ask anybody here. There's lots of work to be done here. Amen? And, you know, you haven't got to do everything, but you ought to do something. We stand back there at the sound booth all right before the service on Wednesday nights, and we fold these prayer sheets. And when I don't do them in my office, we fold them back there. And I found out something. If I have 100 sheets, which I don't, but if I had 100 sheets of paper to fold, it takes me, I don't know, 5 minutes. Takes me and somebody else 2.5 minutes. Takes me and 5 other people 1 minute. Takes me and 10 other people 30 seconds. It's kind of nice to get things done quickly. Many hands make light work. Get involved. Find a way to get involved. You say, Pastor, I don't see anything I could be doing. Look around. And by the way, if you're just doing one thing, maybe you could do two. I'm not trying to make you do too much. But somebody says, well, you know, I do this once a month. That's enough. I don't know. I kind of like, it's sort of like being on the football team. Would you like being on the football team if you only got to play one play out of every game? No, I want to be out there. I want to be out there for as many plays as I can. So maybe you find some more ways to get involved. And I can just tell you this, you'll be glad you did. When you step into eternity, and if you'll get involved in church, it'll do two things. It'll keep you in church, and it'll keep you from getting discouraged or bitter. And I guarantee you, if you find somebody that comes to church, and they come to church, and come to church, and come to church, and never get involved, a lot of the time, they'll get bitter or distracted, and they'll stop coming to church. Because it's not just a place to sit, it's a place to serve. Amen? You say, well, how does that keep you from failing? Because when you have a ministry, and you're ministering to others, then God ministers to you, and it gives you strength. So, sadly, here's the consequences of failure, and I'm going to be finished right on time. Hebrews chapter 10, you're there already. Look at verse 26. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, this is a very interesting verse. He says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I can just say this plainly. One thing is, you can't get saved twice. You can't get saved and get lost, and there's not a new sacrifice for that. There's one sacrifice. You get saved. If he gave you eternal life and took it away, it wasn't very eternal, was it? He says, look at verse 27. But if we sin willfully, he says, there's no more sacrifice for sins, but there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then he uses Moses as an example. And I won't get into that right now, but I will tell you this. You know, if you're saved and you're messing around with sin, you start to wonder what God's going to do about it, don't you? That's called fearful looking. That's a horrible way to live life. You ever meet some people that are afraid? They just afraid all the time. They're afraid of what's going to happen. I'm not saying that they're caught up in sin, but that's miserable. Isn't it better to be confident? Moses stood on the bank of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is pursuing him. God has stopped them long enough so that they can open the, he can open the sea and they can go across on dry ground. But before he opened that sea, a lot of people were afraid. But Moses said, stand still and see what the Lord does. You won't have that kind of confidence when you're not right with God. We need to get right with God. Amen. I'm telling you, failure is a possibility. What's that movie, Apollo 13, where the guy said failure is not an option? That's a nice thought, but those guys could have died up there, if you know what I'm talking about. But some people said, we're not going to fail. And they sat down and they thought and they worked, and a big team of them came up with a plan to get those astronauts back to Earth safely. And I think God got involved because it's a miracle they made it back. But you and I ought to be looking at it that way as well. Failure really isn't an option. It could happen. But if it is, it's because we didn't go to God and get what we needed to prevent it. We didn't listen to counsel. We didn't keep sin away. And folks, you don't want to stand before the Lord one day having failed. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.